this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians as I asked my wife to put the lights on. I can't see my Bible, never mind the print. Thank you. And this morning I just simply want to focus on the final two verses in that first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Let me read those to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And I remind you that it was less than a year after Paul and Silas and Timothy had arrived in Thessalonica that Paul writes this letter. He's now been thrown out of Thessalonica and he's gone to Corinth, and he writes from Corinth to this new church, brand new church, less than a year. That it had been established. The gospel of Jesus Christ had most amazingly won large numbers of unbelievers there in Thessalonica to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to point out to you from those verses this morning is there that phrase in verse 9 which says, for they themselves report, and that's all the people around Thessalonica, all those people, they report what kind of reception you gave us. What Paul is saying there is, he's saying they're reporting how it was, how you looked, how you were when you arrived in Thessalonica. The New King James Version is a bit closer to the original language and it puts it like this. It says, you recall, what manner of entry, how you came to us, how you entered in to Thessalonica, and that news had spread far and wide, what they were like, this little group of people when they arrived. I mean, they certainly didn't look very impressive. Two old men and Timothy, worn out, broken, bleeding, smashed about from Philippi. They'd been beaten up in Philippi, bloodied. There's nothing impressive at all about their arrival here at Thessalonica. No one knew them. No one ever heard them. No one had met them. Had no reputation at all. They were just a rabble, little group of broken down old men. And they arrived in this city of Thessalonica, a very proud city. You see, they were very proud because they had a very rare privilege, Thessalonica. They'd been made a Roman free city. Everywhere that Rome had conquered cities and their empire, Rome ruled by a governor. That's what happened in Jerusalem. There was a governor of Judea, the whole governor. But very occasionally, Rome was so impressed with the people that they allowed them to have their own government. And that was the case in Thessalonica. They were a free city, even though they were part of the Roman Empire. And not only that, Thessalonica was the capital of the whole of Macedonia. And so these people in Thessalonica that Paul, Silas and Timothy arrived to meet and to speak to, they were very proud people who were set up as, you can't tell us anything. Even the Roman authorities are impressed with us. And with a capital city, very proud people. They were steeped in paganism, in the worship of idols and false gods. I mean, they were very close to Mount Olympus, They could see it on a clear day. And Mount Olympus was where all the gods of that the Greeks worshipped were housed, Zeus and all these other false gods. So the whole city, this proud, strong, you can't tell us type of people, they were set against any message that might dare to say to them that their gods weren't real gods. Wow. It must have been the worst place in the whole world to try to preach the gospel. And all Paul, Silas and Timothy had was the scripture. That's all they had. That's all they did. They just went around preaching the scriptures. And faced with that kind of opposition, that as they came in, two broken down men and a younger man, Timothy, with nothing to bring at all except the scriptures. Well, they didn't have a chance, did they? Not a chance in the world that anything they said in this city would have any impact at all. And I just pause to apply that. Because we are here. And the question comes to this church. What manner of entry are you going to have in Beeldon to the unbelievers? What manner of entry will you have into our unbelieving, pagan, dead set against everything we say type society, with our culture, with our neighbourhood? Well, here we are. Just a little fellowship. You can get much more unimpressive than us. Largely unknown group of people. As I look on, I better be careful what I say, but you know what I mean. A lot of us are getting on a bit tired, worn out. And nothing ever seems to happen here at all. And in that mindset, it is very easy to slip into thinking and believing that nothing at all of God's kingdom and God's salvation will ever, ever have any impact on anybody outside of this fellowship. Very easy to slip into that mindset. And that's the importance of this first point that I bring to you. No one on earth could have looked more feeble, more useless, more helpless, having not a chance in this huge pagan city of Thessalonica than Paul and Silas and Timothy. No one. Not a hope on earth that anything that they said would have any impact at all. And yet, through the faithful preaching of God's word and the living out of a God-centered life, and I emphasize that just preaching is not enough, just hearing, it's living out what we learn and what we hear. The living out of God-centered holy lives, and the city of Thessalonica, almost unbelievingly, was turned upside down. And many, we read, turned from unbelief and idol worship to faith in God. Do you believe that that could happen here? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe, and yet it's the same God. It's the same message. Preach it and live it out and see what God can do. I challenge myself with this. I wonder if you have mentally almost subconsciously, because we don't really think about it, I wonder if almost subconsciously we've almost given up any expectancy that God would work amongst us. Will ever work bringing salvation to unbelievers. We'll never ever really see conversions. I mean, numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. wonder if we've almost given up. So this message is for us. It's a message from God's Holy Spirit this morning to me and to you. Not to slip into that mindset. To keep on serving and trusting. It's the same God. It's the same message. And he can do it. And so, on this special Sunday for us, when we've received Graham into that office of deacon, let's just remind ourselves that wonderful though things like that are, and wonderful as it will be to bring Charles into membership and to renew Vicky's membership, we're not here just to clock up numbers. That's not our goal. What we want to see is God turning people into firm, committed believers and bringing people to himself. To see people recognizing their huge debt of sin before a holy God and to cry out to him for rescue. That's what we want to see in people's lives. If you'll forgive me for using this agenda again, the thing that I spoke about with Pauline and her waiting in the supermarket, if you just forgive me for pushing that a little bit further, just to illustrate the point, is that, as I said, when on the odd occasion Pauline comes shopping with me, and only go on my own, when we enter Asda, the obvious difference in our agendas becomes clear. Because I have spent 10 minutes working out my list of things that we need for the following week. Eggs, milk, bread, it's all on there. And as we walk into the entrance, I'm holding my list and I'm off with my agenda. Pauline has got a completely different agenda. She's only got one thing on her mind. It's not that she doesn't like the eggs and the milk. Oh, of course she does. She'll enjoy them during the week. But that's not important to Pauline. There's only one thing that matters. The shoeboxes. That's her current thing. And so if I can push this a bit further, and if I was to say to Pauline on our way, do you know that we've fallen on our feet this morning because there's a notice there that says Asda is giving away a free packet of crisps to everybody who comes in. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? Won't interest her at all. But if I said, did you see that on the corner? It says that shoe dealer are giving away empty shoe boxes. Oh, she'd be there like a shot. You'd never be able to stop her. Because she's a completely different agenda. It's not that she doesn't totally ignore what Asda sells. Of course she doesn't. She still has this life that she has to live. But that's not important for Pauline. The big thing now is anything to do with shoeboxes. And I better not go down this, but I can't resist telling you that before the lockdown, I happened again to be on my own shopping in Saltaire, and I noticed that the local co-op, they were getting rid of all their Christmas paper, wrapping paper. 20p a roll. It was £2 when I looked at it. 20p. And so I picked up a couple. I thought it'd be handy for wrapping things up, and I took them back home. And I noticed that Pauline suddenly became interested. She's never interested. We never wrap Christmas presents. We just put them in a bag or something. But she was massively interested. And she said, well, how many have you got? Two. If you only get two, well, they're lost, Mother. I said, yeah, there were loads of them. Oh, go and get some more. I thought, what on earth is she? You know, she's not interested in Christmas. And then it clicked. Do you know what? Shoe boxes. We'd only just got rid of one lot and she's on to it already again. It's her agenda. And I illustrate that to you because This is what happens in the life of a believer. This is what happened to those people at Thessalonica. Oh, they lived in the world. Of course they did. They had family and friends and hobbies and pleasures. But that wasn't the main thing for them anymore. It was this following the Lord Jesus. That was it. It's another agenda. It's astonishing for me to see it in Paul. She's got this other agenda and I can't con on to it. And it was the same for the Christians. They have this new agenda. And just to say to you that you can't have half a new agenda. They turn to God from idol. You can't do a half turn. It doesn't make any difference. You either turn to God from idols or you stay where you are. You can't have the old way of life and Christ at the same time. You can't have sin as your main choice and a bit of a holy life by coming to church. That doesn't do anything for you at all. That's impossible. It's turning to God from idols, it says. And these Thessalonian Christians had done that. They turned to God from their old way of life. And their old way of life, that other agenda, now became second. It wasn't first anymore. They had a new agenda that dominated and captivated their life. I can't help to ask you, have you turned like that? I know that you come to church. I see you here, Sunday by Sunday. And that's good. No one's going to ever discourage you from that. But that's not what is a turn. That'll never get anyone to heaven, coming to church. What it needs is turning to God from your old way of life to a new life that God will give you. That's what brings people to salvation. So how do you know if you've done that, if you are a true Christian? Let me read a little bit more of this verse. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's how you know. That's how you know if you're just a church attender, if you serve him. If you serve him. Oh, I don't want to keep going on about Pauline and this shoebox thing. But no one could doubt if you followed her for a week. No one could doubt at all that she's doing something. And the Bible says that no one can doubt at all when a person is a Christian. They now have a new agenda. They serve God. They live for him. What does it mean by serving him? Does it mean that you work in church and clean? Well, that's all good. Well, but it means a lot more than that. It means that you tell others about him. That you tell them what God has done for you. Well, if you're an unbeliever and you're not a true Christian, you can't tell him because God's done nothing for you in that way at all. You've got to have a story, a testimony to tell. You pray for others. You're regularly on your knees, as it were. If you're like me, I can't get on my knees anymore because I can't get up once I've got on my knees. You know what I mean? You're regularly in prayer for those who are lost. It breaks your heart that some of your family don't know him. You serve God in that way. You serve God. Your life is a witness. You speak to others. You want them to know Jesus as your Saviour. So you invite them. You tell them what God has done for you. Serving Jesus. And so I ask again, is that you? Serve Jesus in that way. When was the last time you spoke to someone? When was the last time you invited someone? When was the last time that you had a full week, day by day, by day, by day, on your knees before God, praying for someone you know who's lost? That tells you whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have a new agenda in your life. So the second thing I want to point out to you, and with this to close, is there in verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So a result of becoming a true Christian is that now the Christian is waiting for God's Son from heaven. Did you notice the order of those words? Because for most Christians, if I asked them what they were waiting for, they'd probably say, oh, I'm waiting for heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. I've said it myself. But that's not what Paul says. What they're waiting for is they're waiting for his Son. They're waiting for Jesus, his Son from heaven. And that's an indication too of whether we truly belong to God. We are waiting for heaven, of course, but it's for Jesus that we wait to meet him. On that day, a sinner like me, a sinner saved, on that day to be able to go to Jesus and thank him, to look him in his face and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. How can I ever thank you that I'm here in heaven? I don't deserve it. Thank you. We wait for his Son. We wait for the Lord. Are you waiting? Is that what you long to do? To be able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, I'm here in heaven. And maybe you've got your mum and dad who are Christians. What a wonderful thing to be able to see them again. Maybe you've got a husband or a wife or some part of the family. What a wonderful thing God's done for you. Won't you want to thank him for saving you? What a great thing on that final victorious day to be able to see him and be with him, to worship him. And that's what we're waiting for. And the message here is to remind us not to drift as we wait. Don't let the world and its false gods, its idols, turn you away from that agenda. As it parades its false gods of hobbies and pleasures and comfort and television and all these things that the world holds out to distract you. And the message here is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is saying, wait for that day. Keep on. Don't get distracted. You see, if Jesus came back one day this week, and he may do, if Jesus came back one day this week, what would he find you doing? Would he find you serving him? Would he find you with this new agenda in your heart? Would you and I have some offering of commitment to give to him? Will you or I be caught without anything of service for him that shows your love for him? If he came back one day next week, would we have anything at all to show our love for him? Would you be embarrassed? Would you be shamed because you've wasted your Christian life? You've centred it all on your work, or your income, or your retirement, or your family, or your plans for pleasure and your hobbies. Is that your agenda? Would you be ashamed if Jesus was to come back? So the question comes to each of us, are you waiting for Jesus in this life? And while you're waiting for him, are you serving him? So that if he came back this afternoon or one day next week, you'd be able to offer him a life of service to show him how much you've loved him. You know, Jesus said some frightening words about that very last day. He said on that day, and you will have heard this a number of times and may even read it yourself in scripture, but on that day, Jesus himself will say to many churchgoers, as they stand before him and say, do you know, I went to church almost every Sunday morning, very rarely missed, as they stand before Jesus. And the frightening thing to those many churchgoers, the Bible tells us that Jesus says, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me to to that eternal torment. Don't drift. And if you're not sure that you really do belong to Jesus, don't leave here this morning. I plead with you to come and have a word with me or Graham or somebody and say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that if Jesus came, he wouldn't look at me and say, I never knew you, depart from me. So, I said that I was going to close this down. I just want to say one more word about that verse. It says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, this is another turning. You see, the people in Thessalonica, in that city, they were brought up to completely indulge, to give their lives to pleasure and to sin. The city of Thessalonica was so sinful that they had legalized sinful abominations. They'd actually put in place 1,000 prostitutes in the temple, in the church, so that people would come. What a great time we'll have. You don't need to miss church. There weren't many missed on church then. 1,000 temple prostitutes. Incredible. The city had legalized sin right into the very temple. It don't matter about morals. Just enjoy life. Everything's acceptable. Isn't that much the same for us today? And you find that even our government has caved in on what 30, 40 years ago was regarded as moral life, even though they weren't Christians or churchgoers. They had a moral value 30, 40, 50 years ago. Governments scrapped and trashed all that now. And they've made moral abominations. And I'm not going to go on. You know what I mean. Moral abominations. They've made them legal. And legal in such a way that if you stand for what is right and moral, it's you that'll be in court. That's the abomination of today. And the problem with all of that is that people have forgotten that Jesus is the one who can rescue us and will rescue people who come to him from the wrath to come. There is a day when God will judge those abominations, those horrors. Sin is evil. It's evil. You know it. It breaks up homes. It breaks hearts. Falling into sin, doing sinful things, leaves children with one-parent homes. It's wrong. It's horrible. Sin is awful. It's not good. It's bad, and God is holy, and he hates sin, and so he will judge it. There is a wrath to come. And for us today, with TV and the media all around us, we're bombarded with the idea that those abominations, that sin, is normal. It's just normal. Everybody does it. Everybody thinks that way. It's quite acceptable. So this verse says, but for the Christian who's waiting for Jesus, this living for Jesus springs from their realization that God has rescued you and me from the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. Do you realize that this morning if you're a Christian? That God has rescued you from the judgment you deserve. My life is bankrupt. I have a track record, a huge, huge, huge debt of sin every day of my life, and Jesus has rescued me. And the word that is used here, just to, and I am going to close, but the word here that is used to translate rescue is the same word, the same Greek word of the disciples on that day when they were fishing and caught that huge load of fish and they dragged the net in. It was so heavy they had to drag it with all the power that they had. And it's the same word here that Jesus has dragged you free from the captivity of Satan. Satan held you in sin. You could not break it. You, no matter how many times you tried to turn over a new leaf, you were chained in sin, and Jesus came and he dragged you free. Don't you want to thank him? It's changed your whole eternity. Don't you want to live for him? Serve him. Live for him. Love him. Wait for him. Honour him. May the Lord help us to do that here in this place. Amen. And so we're going to close.